As we've gotten to know our brother Tom and sister Nan, we've come to realize the depth of their consecration and the desire that they have to reach out and to serve the brethren, both near and far. And I know that they've had a chance to do some traveling, perhaps for many years, but at least more so, it seems, at least in accordance with my perception in more recent years. And I think we're going to be in for a real treat this morning. The title of Brother Tom's discourse is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Brother Tom, I think, is going to take us to lands, and he's going to introduce us to brethren that perhaps many of us will not have the chance to meet or to see or to fellowship, at least not on this side of the veil. So Brother Tom, I think, is going to take us on a little journey with some of our very precious brethren. Brother Tom, please.
Thank you, Brother Wes, and thank you, Brother George, for the prayers. Good morning, everyone. Wide awake, well rested, and ready for a blessed day of convention. I brought the love and greetings of our class yesterday, but I'll bring them again. Never enough time or opportunities to bring the love and greetings of the brethren which we meet with. So I bring the love and greetings of the Northwest Indiana Ecclesia. Blessed be the tie that binds. I'd like to begin our thoughts by an introduction that's given by Apostle John, found in the first chapter, First John, first chapter, starting with the first verse. 1 John 1. Verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. What is this fellowship that John is talking about? And what is this tie that binds us? Apostle Paul gives us a clue here in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Starting with verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. A one hope, a one body. You know, it's our responsibility as we walk up this narrow way to reach that fourth quarter mark and to press on as we continue and to press down once we've reached that point and to stand firm. Yet we're not running alone, are we? There are many that are called, not only here, but around the world, to be part of this one body, to be this little flock, to be a bride of Christ. You know, and through our fellowship that we have, gathering in conventions as an example, you know, we have an opportunity to learn about our brethren, how to pray for them. And that's one of the beauties of our fellowship time and our testimony time, to learn about our brethren and how to pray for them, how to encourage them, because we all need this encouragement. And most important, how to love them. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. In our community, when we deal with the public, we are ambassadors to the public of Christ. When we deal with the brethren in our class or different classes, we are again ambassadors. And when we come to conventions, we are like ambassadors of our class in that we bring their love to you, and we return the love from the convention back to our class. So we are ambassadors sharing of this goodwill. The thing is that the brethren in India, as well as many of the other countries, but particularly I want to talk about the brethren in India, they cannot come to the States. So they rely on ambassadors to bring their love and greetings, which is two arms full, more than just two hands full, two arms full of love that they wish to have conveyed to you. So therefore, I bring their love and greetings to you. And I would like to share with you this hour of their experiences, of their zeal, and their love to serve the Lord. It's catchy. It melts your heart and enthusiasm. The enthusiasm that you see just invigorates you, that I can't help but share that with you. And that's the reason why I wish to talk to you about this. Now, a little background about India. The size of the country is about one-third of the United States, but there's over 1 billion people who live in this small country. And about 80% of the people are Hindus. Hindu religion. About 17% of them are Muslim, and less than 3% are Christians. Matter of fact, in 1911, Brother Russell did make a trip to India, and he traveled in much of the southern part of India, some 4,000 miles in his day, to visit and establish many classes. Let's turn to another text in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, starting with verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and hope, good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God has blessed us greatly and comforted us greatly, and we can share these blessings with all that we meet. We have a mission. Our mission was to take two armfuls of love and encouragement to all those that we met with. But did we go with a closed book, a closed mind? No, rather, we opened a new book with clean pages. We didn't have perceptions about cultural issues, about the language issues. We went to learn and to understand. And what we saw was the demonstration of their love for the Lord and their zeal, and many examples of which we'll cover this morning. And as we traveled from point to point, we filled this book with these experiences. And these experiences are such that they are written in ink that cannot be erased. And we wish to share them with you. You know, it's like the example in Matthew, the fifth chapter, when you consider a light on a hill, that light can be seen all around the valleys. And I remember traveling up in the mountain regions. Yes, there are mountains in India, and there are some brethren living up in two towns called Wellington and Kinnor. And you can see that there's these hillside towns with lights up there, and you can see them for distances and distances. And we know that there are brethren there, and they are gathering together to study. Can you imagine what it would have been like if the apostles did not write of many of the faithful ones in their time? We wouldn't have known about Timothy, would we? Or Titus? Or Aquila and Priscilla? And there are many who are unnamed, but mentioned through their deeds and acts. And we know of them through this. Well, there are many brethren in India that we don't know about because there aren't as many traveling there to bring reports. And as a result, we need to make known of them to you. The first one I'd like to talk about, and I've given this some of these thoughts at other conventions, so I'm going to try to touch on other ones. But the first individual I'd like to touch upon is Sister Geetha Suresh. She is the wife of Brother Charles, and her name was given to her by her Christian grandfather, which means song, and her Christian name is Janice. She related to us a story about herself, in that when she was a teenager, she spent most of her life with an asthma problem, and the conditions in India are such that, you know, asthma is a condition that affects many, many Indians because of the air pollution. And her family discouraged her from marrying because of her asthma condition. And she went to the Lord in prayer. She said, and she asked, "If, the Lord, if you are able to remove this from me, please let me marry, and I will serve my husband and serve you according to your will." And her prayer was answered such that she married Brother Charles and had they have two lovely children. But her asthma condition did not impede her from serving her husband and serving the brethren. And here's an example of a husband-wife team that would serve their class. They would go as a team to other classes, taking long train rides or long bus rides across the country to meet with other brethren. He would serve the class, she would encourage the sisters. Quite like an example of Aquila and Priscilla and how they were used of the Lord. One of the towns that we first visited was a town called Mangalore. And Mangalore is on the western side of India, on the ocean. And Brother Charles and Sister Geetha met us there, along with Brother Percy. Because Sister Nancy and I were traveling alone, and we had never been to this town before. And we didn't know the language. And we weren't sure how we were going to get around. We had a sort of a plan. But the Lord had provided these dear ones who traveled overnight some 9 hours on a train or a bus. I don't remember which was, but anyway, they traveled to be with us there and to be our guides. And we got to meet the elder of the class, Brother Alexander Kodian, who speaks very little English. But this dear brother first heard the truth from Brother Jayapa in a class that was established in 1947. And this brother, at that time, was so enthused about the truth and this message that he took every spare moment that he had, and he traveled from house to house throughout Mangalore to witness. And he helped establish a class there. And this class is still in existence today. This brother traveled many miles outside the town to visit brethren as well, to establish classes and to maintain those classes. There was a convention that was held the weekend before we were there, and they had some 100 brethren come to his small house, and outside of his house was a patio area, and they had covered the top with blankets or canopy to protect him from the sun, and they had to cook all the meals right there on the fire in these pots to feed 100 brethren in a size of a room about maybe one-fifth of this. But they came many miles just to hear a message. We also had the opportunity to visit one of the classes or groups that Brother Alexander had established. And we took a little, it's like a Jeep taxi because the roads are very rough. And we traveled like 2.5 hours in this vehicle. And you'd think, well, 2.5 hours in our time would give us maybe 150 miles distance. Well, we only traveled about 25 miles in that time. So you could imagine that the travel time of getting anywhere in India is quite difficult. And this is a region a little bit higher off of the coastline. And we met with Brother Kumar in a mountain town. And Brother Alexander used to travel to this town once a week. He would ride his bicycle, this 25 some miles, to this town, to this little place, to have service with these brethren. And, you know, our weather is quite reasonable, but during the monsoon seasons, Brother Alexander would have to ride his bike halfway, and would have to carry his bike halfway up these river or mountain roads, pathways, to get up to these homes just so he can meet with them. And he did this for many, many years. You can almost visualize Apostle Paul traveling through Asia Minor with his enthusiasm, his zeal to serve the Lord as an example in this brother. Now, while we were there, Brother Charles had taken us to a Hindu temple that was being refurbished. And we had an opportunity to see the temple. There was a river that was right by it, and there were fish there. And we didn't get a whole explanation, but these must have been sacred fish because part of the worship service, there were walkways, steps that go down to the river, and they would feed the fish. And we saw men carving reliefs in stone to rebuild this temple. And Brother Charles mentioned to us a continuation of ancient Babylon. And I thought about that. Just recently, Sister Nancy and I had an opportunity to join with others in going to Rome. And I did some comparison since then, about this aspect of ancient Babylon and our present-day Babylon that we have. The Hindus have these temples, and some are quite enormous, quite elaborate in design and decoration. But you can look at some of the cathedrals, such as St. Paul's, and many men worked many hours to build these things. There was one cathedral that took 3 generations to build. Lifetimes were spent in this service. We saw offerings made in India to a graven bowl. We saw offerings made and worship to a man type image with an elephant head. We saw where our bus was blessed by Hindu priests so that the bus driver could go through this area without having the evil spirits invade the bus. And one of the, there were 2 drivers, one of the other drivers could not receive the blessing at that moment. And what he did was he purchased from the priest a bag of peanuts. And he would take that bag of peanuts and he would throw the peanuts out the bus door as we were traveling. And we inquired, "What were you doing?" And he was making an offering to the monkey gods. Well, in comparison to that, we saw in Rome the Pope giving a mass. And we know of these offerings. What a comparison of continuation from ancient Babylon to present-day Babylon. We know of the Hindu gods have a triune god, and so does present Babylon have a trinity arrangement. We see these graven images all over in India. And in Kannur, Brother George, in his home up in the hillside, right by his entrance, is a Hindu worship station. They have these stations all along the pathway or roadways so that people can stop and worship. And you think about, what do we see in the States when we travel? We see statues of the Virgin Mary along the roadway, the people's homes and at churches. And think about the caste system there. They say it doesn't exist, but it really does. We know of one brother, young brother, who had desired to enter a certain particular school, higher education. And during the period of filling out the forms, they asked him, "What was your father's profession?" And his father's profession was on a lower level, and he was denied that opportunity. Well, the modern Babylon also has its caste system. And think about this. It has the different levels, such as the Pope and the cardinals and the priests, the monks and the laymen. So what did I see out of this comparison? I saw that really these religions need physical touchstones something to give their religion a reality, give meaning. Well, how do we walk? Do we walk by sight? No, we walk by faith, as told to us by Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7. A little bit more about Brother Alexander. When we were there, he was about 74 years old. And it's hard to tell the age of individuals there because the physical life is quite demanding. But he has diabetes, and it's hard for him to see. But you see, his spiritual enthusiasm is still quite strong. When we went to see him the first time, even though we couldn't understand each other, you can see the same smile for meeting the brethren as if we were meeting you. And that just warmed our hearts. Brother Charles related to us that Brother Alexander had to take almost all of his retirement money to provide the needed surgery for his grandson, his young grandson, to make him better. What did I see out of this? I saw a man who sacrificed his all for the service of his Lord throughout his life, having once received that precious promise. He took hold of that and continued his entire walk with that. I'd like to move to another town in Bangalore, and you probably heard of Brother Varma. And as the mad texts and comments were read today, my thoughts went to Brother Varma. Here's a young individual, an elder of one of the classes in Bangalore, who to me quite often exemplifies this thought of consuming zeal, as David had mentioned in Psalm 69 and the 119th chapter. And we see this first love that Apostle John refers to in Revelations 2:4. Earlier this year, there was a 3-day convention, and there were some 300 attended that convention, and he had like 30-some follow-up afterwards. And recently, there has been reports from Brother Varma that he had a 7-day a public meeting, and had an average of 700 attending each day. And he's had many follow-up meetings afterwards. But here's a brother who so much appreciates the truth that he's willing to go out and share this truth. Matter of fact, if you hadn't seen a picture of the meeting hall where he meets, he has the chart of the ages on the outside of his meeting hall so that everyone who passes by, and he's outside, he says, "Do you see this? Do you know what this means?" So he has an instant opportunity to witness. Instant witnessing opportunities. But when we were there last February, we saw that at this hall and several others, that there was some vandalism done. And we know that the Hindu government, which is really becoming more stringent on other religions, is desiring to squelch particularly the Christian religions. There was a newspaper article that we read while we were there that one of the prime ministers was boasting that there were 73 converts from Christianity back to Hinduism. And he was predicting by the end of this year, he would convert 100,000. The government is trying to squelch the truth. And we see how Satan, who has been directing this ancient Babylon is continuing to try to hinder the brethren. But is that stopping them? No. And how we do appreciate this. There was a comment that was given back to Brother Varma after one of the meetings, and the comment was given to him, "We have never heard such preaching in our lives." It draws me back to when we were in Israel and we went to one of the kibbutz, and we gave the showing for Israel appointment with destiny. And there was a young Jewish man there who, after watching this video, said, "Our rabbis have not told us of these things." How precious is the opportunity to share of God's truth to all. And how willing it is that this truth is absorbed by those who are enthused about understanding God's true plan for the world of mankind. I'd like to spend maybe a little more time talking about Brother Varma's wife, Jackie. This young sister is also quiet, but an example of witnessing. We heard about this and about this witness opportunity, and while we were visiting with Brother Varma and Sister Jackie, two young visitors came to Varma's home, and we got to meet them. And we got to hear the whole story. Sister Jackie was traveling on a bus, and that's probably the main way you travel around in the cities, is to ride a bus. Anyway, she was riding a bus, and this young lady was sitting next to her, and she started witnessing to her. And she knew she was a Catholic, and she knew a little bit about the Christian beliefs, but Jackie was answering a lot of the questions that she had on her mind. She went home, and she told her sister, and both of them were so enthused that they went on a bus back to Varma's home, and they started having studies. After a while, they appreciated the truth so much that they wished to consecrate their lives. Their parents found out about this, and they forbid them to go to Varma's home. So what they decided to do, instead of going together, that one day one would go to Brother Varma's home, and another day the other one would go, such that their parents would not be aware. But they consecrated and they gave their lives to the Lord. It goes along with the thought that sometimes our parents aren't necessarily enthused about what we do, and they may forsake us. But will the Lord ever forsake us? Whether we lose all of our friends or all of our family or all of our possessions, the Lord will never forsake us. Well, add to this, their parents wanted them to get married. And if you understand the culture of the Indian people, is that quite often the value of the women is very little. But the cost of women are quite large, because you have to have a dowry. And the parents were hoping to marry their daughters off and to remove that burden. But they knew that if they married, they'd have to either marry someone of the Catholic belief, or quite often, since there are so many more Hindus, they'd have to marry a Hindu man. And a Hindu man would not necessarily marry a Christian, let alone someone who has consecrated their life to the Lord, such as the Bible students. So what did they tell their parents? No, we do not wish to marry. They decided on their own that if the Lord had guided them to the truth, the Lord would guide them to a proper husband. What did I see? I saw someone new in the truth who is willing to stand up for what they believe, even though it may cost them their families. I see that India is a ripe field, and you can see that the activities that are going on, both with Brother Barman and many others, is that there's many opportunities to witness. One of the ecclesias, Wellington, we were quite impressed with their enthusiasm to witness. They have a witness meeting once a week. Every Friday, they have a witness meeting, and they invite the public to come in. They have pictures or paintings of Daniel. They have paintings of the Chart of the Ages and many others to help explain God's plan. Not that their class is necessarily growing, but they're given opportunities to give words of encouragement to both the Christians as well as the Hindus. And occasionally one or two come out. There's opportunities to do a lot of the translation. Brother Varma had recently received a computer to start doing translating. He's been doing a lot of the translations of the volumes. But one of the things you have to understand is that India is a country of many languages. It's like in the States you have, you know, a state is like India. Each county almost would have its own language. So there's some 120 some different languages, which makes it difficult. If you translate in Kannada, which is one of the regional languages, you may not be able to communicate those truths to brethren in the neighboring area, which may be Tamil. So each brethren, each ecclesia in various areas are working on translating. Brother Prasad in Bangalore was working on translating the Tabernacle booklet. And he also was working on doing some translating of some of the question and answer books. And he found an opportunity such that His brother-in-law was given a book of all the ministers, Christian ministers in southern India. So he used that book with names and addresses, and he started sending out literature to all these ministers. Even though the government is hindering some of the witness activity, what do I see? I see the need and the desire to continue to witness, no matter what the persecutions may be. Can we say the same thing for ourselves? Literature for the young people is difficult to come by. Most of the translations are done in the volumes and so forth, so the children literature is not as available. And quite often the children, young people, learn English as a second language as well as their own area language. And we had an opportunity to take a couple pages from a booklet that's being developed right now, a children's tabernacle booklet. And we took a couple pages with us to every class that we went to. We saw the enthusiasm of the young people of these pages. About one was the cutaway of the tabernacle and the different components and the different compartments, and the other was the description of the high priest. But not only did the youth enjoy looking at this, but over their shoulders were the adults. And Brother Charles Charest saw this, and he said, they desire to study now the tabernacle. But when they have some of these studies, you can imagine what it might be like. If you can't, I'll tell you what it's like. When they can't understand the language, they can't read the English language, what they have to do is one of the elders or one of the English-speaking brothers would take the volume and they would open it up and they would read it in English. And then someone would have to verbally translate that to their language. So they'd have to have this translation going on throughout their entire study. And it makes it difficult in that it takes forever to try to go through some of these volumes. The number of Bibles available are quite limited. So everyone's sharing a Bible. But if they have a Bible, you have something. Well, we saw in one of the conventions that we were at that the young people, the little children, there was one Bible and there were four or five of them, all wanted to find the scripture that was being announced in the Bible. And if one was a little too slow, the other would reach over and start turning the pages to help them out. They are so enthused about reading the scriptures, finding the scriptures. The opportunity to train the young people has increased recently. One of the classes had recently taken the upper room of their prayer hall, and may I explain that? Quite often, the brethren in a town, if the class got large enough, they would build a dedicated building, a prayer hall, to meet in, and that would be where they'd have their meetings. They'd have their library there, because if you have any material, you would leave it at the library at the prayer hall, and it'd be locked up. And one of the prayer halls in Coimbatore, they built an addition above it, and they have like a children's study room, classroom, and they have a chalkboard on there. And we watched, have one of the classes there, Sister Nancy and Sister Janice Kinsley helped with that class. And I think they enjoyed it very much. At least I saw the enthusiasm on their faces to help teach a children's class. But sometimes in these prayer halls, the vandals may come in, and brethren would have to sleep the night in the prayer hall just to protect it. What a dedication. One of the thoughts I never had before until I've gone to India came to me after we had our first memorial after returning. You know, I always thought about memorials when we have a memorial here. It starts on the East Coast and it travels to the West Coast. So you maybe have 4 to 6 hours of memorial time praising the Lord. But really, when I start thinking about it, the memorial starts far east of us. And almost have like a 24-hour memorial time period, a day of memorial. Just a point of perspective that I didn't have before. I'd like to relate to you of a dear couple in Wellington. And Wellington is a mountain town that they would grow a lot of tea in the mountain towns. This couple's name is Brother and Sister Belraj. About a year before we went the first time, we received a letter from Brother Rick and Sister Ruth Cunningham concerning this dear brother and sister who lost their daughter to hemophilia. And we had a chance to write to them concerning losses of loved ones. And the thing is that these dear ones were told by their parents is because of their religious beliefs, God took their daughter. And they had this terrible guilt with them. Well, we had an opportunity to meet with them when we were there 2.5 years ago. And we had time to share of our both of our losses. Well, when we were there last February, we found out that they lost a son, a 17-year-old son, to the same disease. And when we were there before, this young man had stood up in front of the congregation, and he gave a short little discourse on the basic doctrines of truth. And this repeated incident really tore their hearts. But the Lord gives us comfort, and the Lord gives us comforters. How we do appreciate those opportunities to be comforters to all of the household of faith. Obviously, I got more to talk about, and I'm running out of time. This happens all the time with me, but may I touch upon a couple more things? One of the experiences we had was getting off the train in Coimbatore. And as we got off the train, we saw all these soldiers at the train station. There's 30-some soldiers, all armed, walking around, and we were expecting to be picked up by Brother Daniel, but there was a miscommunication, so we had to take our own little auto rickshaw, which is like a little three-wheel motor scooter, to our hotel. So we started inquiring what was going on. Well, what was going on is that a year ago, one of the ministers came to this town, and there was a faction between the Hindu and the Islamic beliefs, and there were 17 bombings on that day when this minister came, and several bombs went off at a hospital. And these soldiers were here that day, that weekend, because this minister was coming back and they were wanting to prevent any type of turmoil. And there were guards at the hotels, there were guards at the train station, there were guards at all the entry points in and out of town. And one of the evenings we had to travel out of town to go to another town to serve this class. And we were told to be careful what we took and to not leave Bibles open that they could be seen easily, because there was a concern for our well-being. Matter of fact, that Saturday, the brethren came to our hotel. There must have been six young brothers, and Brother I.E. Joseph at that time came to our room, and we spent the whole day just in discussion about the truth and about the experiences of these young men. Talking a bit more about these young men, there are three young men that come to my mind that I really have grown to love. Brother Newland, Brother Alex, and Brother Gideon. And they related to us on how they helped Brother I.E. Joseph at that time to do some translation. And what Brother Joseph would do is we'd have one young man read the English of whatever they're translating, whether it's a volume or a booklet or a don or a reprint or whatever. He would read the English, Brother Joseph would translate it into the local language, and the other young brother would write it down. And these young brothers said, it's like studying at the feet of Jesus. Brother Joseph was so knowledgeable of so much of the truth. And these young brothers really appreciated these study opportunities. There is a sister I like to read a note from, Sister Cynthia. We got to meet so many, and so many wrote notes in our notebooks. And she wrote to us in Sister Nancy's notebook. My dear uncle and auntie, now I should explain that, in that the young people refer to the older brethren as uncle and auntie. And boy, that's quite endearing. She wrote, to my dear uncle and auntie, meeting and departing is the way of life, but departing and meeting is the hope of life. I thought in vain, but alas, I decide to write just three words. Forget me not. Forget me not. Let our Christian love ascend like the ABCs and flourish forever in the name of our Almighty God, Jehovah. What's so important about this forget me not? The brethren there feel somewhat isolated in that we travel to Europe quite often as brethren to support the brethren there. We travel to, more so now, to Siberia, Moldova. But the brethren in India, since they are further away, feel further isolated, and they're concerned about being forgotten. But I assured them that they'll never be forgotten in our hearts. And we pray for them continually. And they pray for us. They know of our things that we have, our time, our money, and they're concerned about us making our call and election sure. An unselfish love. So what is this tie that binds us? It is our Lord that is using this precious thread to draw us together. It binds us individually into one body, with one hope, with one faith, with one baptism. It's comprised of a thread of truth. Yet it's more than just this truth, his truth, that binds us. More, it is the experiences of our brethren in India, in Europe, in Africa, all around the world, that binds us together. We know that when one rejoices, all rejoices. When one suffers, all suffers. We all are pressing forward to that mark. We all have the same mark. And once reaching that mark, we are told to stand fast and to encourage others to reach that mark and to also to stand fast. May the Lord add his blessing. And I would like for you to think about the dear ones all around the world as we sing our closing song.
Brethren, did you enjoy your journey? We did. Thank you, Brother Tom. May we close this service with Brother Tom's selection of hymn 23. We'll sing the first and the last. Please rise if you're able on the last verse. Hymn 23, first and last, please. Tom will word our closing prayer, following which we'll have just a few brief announcements, please. Brother Tom.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we give thanks to thee for the knowledge of the brethren throughout the world who loves thee and who are striving to do thy will, striving to make their call and election sure. And we know that all are going through various experiences to aid us in becoming sympathetic priests. And we know that if we wish to be like our Lord, we must experience and suffer the same things. But we give thanks for these opportunities to know of our brethren, to pray for them, to encourage them, and to be ambassadors for them. We give thanks for thy truths. We give thanks for the opportunities. For all these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.